Okay, when I asked Jeff what do you want me to preach on, has he got any direction or ideas, he said, go back and have a look at 1 John, which we were going through once upon a time. And so I did, but also in my mind I'm thinking, well, it's Christmas is coming, it's the season of Advent, we're about to celebrate the birth of the Christ child. Being quite ordered and logical, I looked at where we'd got to, and then I looked at the next verse. The next verse says 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. So I thought, oh great, we can do the alternative Advent talk here. We can do the anti-Advent talk. Anyway, I thought better about that. The thing that I felt God wanted me to share about was about the children of God, about what it means to be children of God. And a lot of this is kind of summary or rehash of things that have been spoken about over the last year or so, particularly in this church. And I don't apologize for that, because sometimes it takes us a little while to really absorb what God is saying and to learn it again. I know when I was involved in teaching in universities, I reckon it was about the third time I taught the material I actually fully understood it. That's having learnt it twice and then taught it three times, then I actually had a handle on it. So if some of it's familiar, don't apologize. It's all good stuff because it's about God. But hopefully God will take us deeper into what he wants us to learn more about him and to walk out that. So children of God, 1 John 3 verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Being children of God is about understanding God's initiative in making possible this relationship. It's about responding to God's invitation to fellowship with him. And it's about living conscious of God's inheritance for all his children. So I want to start with God's initiative to bring us into this relationship as his children. I don't know about you, where you've got to in reading through the New Testament and things, but I was just meandering into John this week, and came across these verses in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, 12 and 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. God initiated our relationship with him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together decided to give us the right to become children of God. Our relationship with God is based entirely on the overwhelming love of God and the sacrificial death of Jesus. Romans reminds us in chapter 5, 6, and 8, as Paul writes, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We can't take any credit for it. It's only by grace. It's an undeserved and unmerited gift that we can be called children of God. How great indeed is the love that the Father has lavished upon us. The challenge for us is to allow ourselves to be loved by God and so to experience the full measure of the love that he has for us. It should be so easy. He makes the first move. He always makes the first move. He initiates everything. Our job is to allow that, to recognize that, and to respond to that. We must remember that God took the initiative in our relationship with him. Every encounter with his love will originate with him. We look at the Bible. One way to look at the Bible is it's a book of encounters, initiated by God to begin and develop relationship with mankind. It tells us what is possible in our relationship with God, how he loves us, how he helps us, how he provides for us, how he defends and protects us, how he chooses to use us to accomplish his purposes and to bring him glory. Many of us need to be restored to a life of responding to the love of God as he initiates encounters and shows his love for us. One of the problems that we face is that many of us have never engaged with God in our heart. We've often just engaged in our head. And I'd put myself firmly in that category up till fairly recently. The eyes of our heart need to be enlightened, and our head needs to give permission for that to happen. We need to trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, because God's love will pass beyond our understanding. So if we limit it with our understanding, we'll never experience the fullness of it. Another problem we face is that we want to be in charge of how we experience God. We want to set the boundaries, we want to set the limits. That's not going to happen. It's never going to happen. It's a contradiction in terms. We must remember that God first loved us. He loved us first, even before we knew of his love or were able to respond to it. The way in is the way on, as John Wimber used to say, and Jeff was talking about that not so long ago. The way we enter salvation at God's initiation and our response is the way that we continue. God leads, we follow. God initiates, we respond. God invites, we choose to accept or decline that invitation. All our encounters with God's love will be at his initiative and in his timing. But the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and he will not override our will. So we need to give permission for that to happen. Now, I've got an illustration, and like all the best illustrations, it's completely stolen from somebody else. If any of you are at the Graham Cook Conference, this will look familiar. But I've asked a few people to come up and help me. So Graham, if you'd like to come up, and Yari and David. That's it, that's fine. If you just stand here, David. So I just want to introduce you to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Father and the Son just want to stand opposite each other. Just opposite, yeah, that's fine. Gaze lovingly into each eyes, and Holy Spirit, just join in. You just go around the side. That's it. So for the benefit of those on the tape, this is the time when you have to use your imagination. And what we've got is Father, Son, looking at each other, Holy Spirit there. This is the Godhead. Before we were all created, they were together, completely happy, completely fulfilled, completely demonstrating perfect love to each other. But the nature of love is such that love is not selfish. Love wants to share. And so we're invited into this relationship. So I'm going to pick on somebody else. Pete, are you all right to come up? Yeah. Hold the phone. You can bring your phone with you if you like. Sorry, mate. I didn't warn you. I didn't get around to you. You just want to stand in the middle.
Looking anywhere.
No, yeah, face the Father. Okay. So just want you to imagine all the love the Father has for the Son is being shed on us. So this is us. We're invited into that place. We're invited into the middle of this wonderful, beautiful, loving relationship because of what Jesus has done for us. That is the truth of our relationship. That is where we are positioned, because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Okay, I'm going to get three of you back again, but not Pete, another time, but you can go back and sit down for now. Thanks, guys. So our place of relationship is with the Father and the Son through the Spirit, knowing that we are loved by all and we are included. Ephesians 1:3-8 puts it like this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. We've been adopted into God's family. Adopted not just by the fulfillment of legal requirements, although for sure Jesus' death satisfied God's law, but also by the blood of Jesus, which enables our sins to be forgiven so that we can be holy and blameless in his sight. And so we can experience every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are now part of God's family forever. Our adoption is signed, sealed, and delivered. That's the truth of our relationship with God. We need to believe that, we need to stand on that, and we need to live in the light of that reality. So the question I've got for you now is, what type of son are you? What type of son are you? What has your experience been in terms of relating to the Father? The obvious place to look at is the prodigal son story. Now, I'm not going to read it. It's familiar to most of us, but it's there in the Gospels if you haven't read it. But it's a story of three sons. Yeah, I said three sons. And a loving father. The first is a son who was a slave to sin. He was a son who understood he had an inheritance, but he didn't value his relationship with his father or his brother or the price that was paid for his inheritance. He was a slave to sin, and this led him to disconnect from his father and from his brother and squander his inheritance on earthly pleasures. Sons who are slaves to sin walk in ignorance and in darkness and in bondage. Earthly satisfaction provides them with a false security and a false peace. The fear of rejection, the shame of what they've done, and self-condemnation hold them back from re-engaging with the Father. The second son in the story, the elder brother, was a slave to the law, to duty, to performance. He didn't understand the inheritance that had already been provided for him, nor did he understand the intimacy that was offered to him. Rather, he lived from a sense of duty. He kept the laws, he obeyed the rules, but he had his security in his achievements and in his performance as a dutiful son. He worked for love. He kept busy doing what he saw was right, staying in control of his situation, using his gifts and abilities. He was concerned about function and position. But in reality, he lived out of a fear of the Father, out of a fear of not being in control, and out of a false security based on his accomplishments and his activity. The third son in the story is the one telling the story. It's Jesus. And he shows us what it should be like. He was totally secure in his relationship with the Father. He lived out of intimacy with the Father. His primary focus was on being with the Father, on experiencing the Father's love, on hearing the Father's voice, and then on obeying the Father in that place of relationship. Notice in the story, they were all sons. They were all sons. They were all in a relationship with the Father as sons. Their identity as sons was never in question. However, the son who was a slave to sin and the son who was a slave to duty and performance both gained their identity from what they did. The first son's bad performance, his life of sin, led him to believe he was better off as a slave. The second son was a slave to performance. He thought if he did what was expected of him, he would be good enough. In each case, it led both of them to believe that their acceptance in the Father's house was dependent on their performance, whether good or bad. They believed that what they did determined who they are, that their performance decided their identity. To them being rejected if they were bad, or accepted if they were good. But this is totally the wrong way around. Our acceptance is by grace through Jesus. That determines our identity as God's sons, as his adopted children. And from that place, that enables us to perform, to do God's will. From that security of our relationship, It is being before doing. Notice also that both the son who was a slave to sin and the son who was a slave to duty failed to make use of the inheritance the father had given them. One squandered it and the other wasn't able to access it, even though it was right there available to him. But of course, the third son, Jesus, lived from that place. He was able to access all the father's resources whilst he was here on earth to do his father's work. Our relationship with God, our identity as his children, they're entirely at the initiative of God and at Jesus' expense. And it's entirely his responsibility to maintain that relationship as his children. It's a done deal. What type of son or child are you? Okay, so we've been adopted into his family, but we need to learn to accept the invitation to abide and to remain in that place of connection with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And from there, we can begin to grasp and embrace our inheritance. So the second aspect I want to look at is God's invitation to fellowship. Jesus invites us to abide in him and to allow him to abide in us, in his love. This is our right as his children. Again, we come back to John and where Jesus is saying in chapter 8, verse 31, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And Jesus carries on with this theme in John 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And a bit further on in chapter 15, verses 9 to 11. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So here Jesus is talking about the invitation that God gives us to fellowship with him, to remain and to stay in his love. Abiding in the fellowship that the Father has for the Son is our challenge and God's desire for us. It is a challenge to be in continuous connection and continuous fellowship with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. It's an invitation to intimacy. And here I'd like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to come back. And Sophie as well is going to help us with this bit. So here the picture just changes slightly from one of the relationship which is secure as his son or as his children. Yeah, if you want to just stand in between and gaze into David's eyes, that should be good. Here the picture is of the bride. We are the bride of Christ. We have been invited, just as these two guys are just got engaged. David has invited Sophie to do life with him, to spend their life together. Invited into that intimate friendship, that intimate fellowship, that intimate connection. So that's the second part of the picture. That's where we're invited to maintain that intimacy and that connection, that love. Okay, thanks guys. It's an invitation to intimacy. As the song says that we sing quite a lot, invited deep into this mystery. It is a mystery. But it's a wonderful place of fellowship and of engaging with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. So God is responsible for the relationship. It's a done deal. But we're responsible for maintaining our fellowship with him, for remaining in that place of intimate connection. And we can use all the provision that he's already provided for us to do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. So how do we respond to that invitation to fellowship? Well, intimacy is maintained and sustained by our choices. How we choose to react to God's initiatives, how we choose to respond to our encounters with him, and how we steward what he has given us. Fellowship is about loving and serving him. In that order. It's about loving and serving Him. It's about being with Him and then becoming who we are in His eyes before we do things for Him. It's about Mary before Martha. It's about the Great Command before the Great Commission. The order is so important. It's not that doing stuff for God is not important. It is. We were created to do things for God and to bring Him glory and to accomplish His purposes. Serving Him, serving others, serving the needs of those around us, sharing our faith are all very important and essential to being children of God. But they must flow from that place of relationship and fellowship, from intimacy with the Father, from listening to Him, and then doing what He says, from doing things in His strength and not our own, in His way and not following our good ideas, in His timing, not when we think it needs to be done, in His strength, not our own, and with His guidance all the way. And one of the things that is the root, I think, of a lot of struggles that we have as Christians is when our experience of fellowship with God does not appear to match the truth about our relationship. So what we experience in our relationship with God, what it's like, what we feel, what we see, what we think, doesn't match up with what the truth about our relationship is, that we are His children, that our identity is as His sons and daughters. And it's in these times and in these places that the enemy has room for maneuver. He will use lies based on our experience of fellowship with Him to attack the truth of our relationship with Him. And I'll say that again because I think that's really, really important. He will use lies based on the experience of our fellowship with Him to attack the truth about our relationship with Him. And He'll bring accusation, condemnation, and deception into play in order to try and lead us into fear and unbelief. And we give the enemy more room and more influence in our lives when we come into agreement with these lies. Whenever we start walking out of our experience of fellowship rather than out of the truth of our relationship. Whenever we start behaving again like slaves to sin, or slaves to duty and performance rather than the sons. And our experience of intimacy is damaged whenever we depend on ourselves. Whenever we let our feelings, our emotions, our life circumstances, whenever we let them get in the way of our fellowship with the Father and the Godhead. It's also hindered whenever we allow our head knowledge, our intellect, our logic and our reasoning to get in the way. When we let our mind control the boundaries of our fellowship with God. And it's also hindered when we let our previous experiences of God limit our openness to different ways that God wants to initiate and invite us into fellowship with Him. So God is inviting us all into intimate fellowship with Him in response to His provision of relationship as adopted children of God. He is inviting us to abide in Him and to remain in His love. He is inviting us to be with Him before we do stuff for Him. Will you accept the invitation? Will you choose to abide in that place? Will you not let anything of yourself or your experiences get in the way? So we talked about the initiative that God has made in establishing that relationship as His children. We've talked about the invitation that God makes for us to fellowship with Him and our responsibility to respond and maintain that fellowship. And thirdly, I just want to talk about the inheritance that we have as God's children. As the children of God, we have a rich inheritance in Christ, both for now and for eternity. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And the Holy Spirit is in us, who's described as a seal and a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. We are also in Christ, seated in heavenly places with Him. And we need to learn to live from that place and position. Now, we often talk about getting our needs met, what are our needs, and we pray about our needs. But as Graham Crook says, getting our needs met is actually the kind of kinder end of spirituality. We need to grow up and mature into the place where we actually live out of our spiritual inheritance and flow into our destiny. God wants to give us our inheritance. He doesn't want to meet our needs anymore. Of course, our inheritance will meet those needs and beyond. But we are kind of limiting what God wants to do by the questions we ask. So I think Mark Harry reminded us about what Bill Johnson said about don't keep asking for what you already possess. You more than likely will not get an answer. We make the mistake of asking for those things out of our imperfect experiences of fellowship, rather than asking for things based on the relationship that God the Father has with the Son. And that, of course, includes us. So if we ask for things because of the relationship that God has already established with us as his children, then we can ask things in Jesus' name. And if Jesus is in us and we're in Jesus, then that's powerful. Sometimes God doesn't answer our questions or our prayers because they are born out of our experience of fellowship or out of our memory of being slaves. In these times, God often seems silent. What's he doing? Well, I believe he's inviting us to come closer. He's inviting us to come nearer, to see all that he has for us. We can't appreciate all that from a distance. We actually need to come closer. He wants to answer our prayers and our questions from the perspective of relationship rather than from our experience of fellowship. It's time to put on our true identity in Christ. There is favor, goodness, kindness, power, authority, joy, peace, and all manner of fantastic stuff for us as children of God, because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. But our inheritance is not just for us, it's for others too. God wants us to give away what we have received. A bit further on in John 15, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Jesus commands us to love one another as he has loved us. And the ultimate evidence of this is complete unity. John 17, Jesus is praying, and he says, "I pray not for them alone," verse 20, "my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Why is our unity so important? It's so the world may know that God sent Jesus and can see the evidence of his love. If they don't see the evidence of his love in the church, where will they see it? Whenever I am not in complete unity with you, where I'm not giving you unconditional love, and enjoying fellowship with you, seeking to love you and serve you, I suffer. You suffer. And our witness suffers. Whenever I malign you, or gossip about you, or in any other way dishonor you, I suffer. You suffer. And our witness suffers. We're seeking to build a culture of honor in this house. A culture where we seek to see each other as God sees us. Where we love each other as he loves us. And where we honor what God is bringing to the body of Christ in this place through each and every one of us. So if any of us have been dishonoring to one another in thought or word or deed, now would be a really good time to stop, to repent, and to start loving one another. We need to come to complete unity, to express the love and forgiveness we have received from the Father to each other. This is a truly powerful witness to the truth of God's love for us all. It's also a place where God loves to dwell and bless with his presence. Love is an action, and here is where I finish. Back to 1 John 3, this time verse 18. "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Jesus didn't just talked the talk. He walked the walk. And he demonstrated the love of the Father to all those he encountered. He was able to do this because he was totally secure in his relationship with the Father. Totally confident in his identity as his son. And because he maintained constant fellowship with the Father through the Holy Spirit. Imagine a church like this. What if we all really grab hold of the truth that we are children of God? That we are secure in his love, not because of anything we've done, but because of everything Jesus has done for us. What if we live from the truth of that relationship and we seek to continuously respond to God's invitation to fellowship? What if we begin to understand the inheritance we have as his children and seek to give it away to those around us? What if we live life in the full knowledge and experience of the love of God? What if in every situation we face and in every conversation we have, we are aware of the love of God? What if we can only see people the way God looks at them? What if we become oblivious to their faults, to their imperfections, to their irritating habits? And what if we become only aware of who they are in Christ? What if we only see them as God made them to be? What he has set them apart to do? And all we can do is to appreciate that and to encourage them in that. What if we're so full of God's love that all we can see and feel is God's compassion for those who are still slaves to sin, or slaves to duty, or law, or religion, or those who've never heard of Jesus? What if we can't focus on their sin or their issues or their problems because we're so consumed with God's perspective on who they are, on God's plan for their lives, on God's provision for their situation, and on God's purpose to glorify himself through them? That's love in action, both within the church and beyond the church. That's bringing the kingdom into this place and influencing those around us.
That'll be good.
Now, I'm going to ask the guys to play a song and put the words up on the overhead in a minute. This is a song that I just can't get away from at the moment. It's by a band called Illuminati, and it's called Shine, Love is an Action. And sometimes I just get the sense that God is really on a song, that for me anyway, the Holy Spirit is really on a song. Adoration, when we sang this morning, God is so on that song. It's just something about it. So this is one that I've been listening to on and on, and it reflects what I believe God wants to do at the moment, in us and through us. And part of it talks about, if we can go to the first one, that would be great. It talks about, I want to strike a match, let it burn till the world's on fire. Now, those of you who are into prophetic acts, I'd encourage you to strike a match. Okay, maybe not just a little tiny one. You might want to get a big one and strike it on the carpet or something. But also, just as we listen to this, there's a number of things that maybe God has spoken to you about this morning. Maybe it's you still see yourself as a son who is a slave to sin. Maybe you can see that. Maybe you can see that actually you're a slave to duty and performance, that you are following God out of obligation, and you haven't yet been able to enter into that place of intimacy as his son. Maybe you just need to commit to just responding to his invitation to fellowship, to remaining in that place. And maybe that's just about a bit of self-discipline that you need to do that regularly, so that it doesn't ebb and flow with how you're feeling or the business of life or whatever, that it's so important that you actually make it a priority. Maybe there have been things that God has brought to mind about your relationship with others in this house that isn't right, that you need to forgive. So the first step is to forgive in your heart and repent and choose to love and serve those people. So maybe that's something that God wants you to do too. Maybe it's just you get all that and you just need to commit to trying to live from that place of love and demonstrate that love to others. So whatever's going on, I just encourage you to listen to the Holy Spirit, to respond to what God is saying. And if you would like prayer or somebody to pray with you, the usual thing in this is to head over to the mat on my left, on your right, and people will come and pray with you. So we'll listen to the song, and if other people have got sense of what God is saying, then I'd invite you to come up at the end of the song, and we'll do that. But if we can play the song, that'd be great.
I want to see a chain reaction and see the flames burn higher.